Well, good morning, Jefferson. How are you today? I'm glad you're here. I was going to call you if you weren't here today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Thank you, Lee, and thank you, worship team, Matt and the worship team. Do you appreciate what they do week in and week out? Would you show them some appreciation? Wow. Listen, they prepare just as hard as Peter prepares for the sermon. I mean, they practice, they work out issues, they pick just the right kind of music to lead us into the presence of God. So I really appreciate that. I especially do. It's great to be here today. Is anybody here looking for hope? Anybody? Can I see a show of hands? Oh, not enough. Maybe I have the wrong sermon for today. Just a minute. So, if you're looking for hope, the rest of you can just listen in. But for those of you that are looking for hope, I'm planning on dishing out a heaping help into that today. Because we are living in some very evil times, and we need hope right now. And so we're going to talk about the justice of God. But before we do that, I would like to pray one more time. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you that we've had this time to raise our voices in song, to express our hearts through music and through prayer. And now we sit attentively. What do you have to say? We are listening. Help us not only to hear and to understand, but to put into practice. Thank you for the hope that you give us through your word. We commit this portion also of our worship to you in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen. All right, let me turn this thing on and make sure I'm doing it right. Here we go. Okay. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Andy Chappell. I'm the director of men's ministries here at Cornerstone. For those of you who know me, my name is still Andy Chappell, and I'm the director of men's ministries. Nothing's changed. I get the privilege of speaking to you usually once a year when everybody's on the camp. Well, not everybody, because that would exclude you. When a lot of people are on the camp out, but the faithful are here. So we're glad you're here. I'm not normally here on Sunday because I have an assignment in Cumming, Georgia, at another Bible church where I preach every Sunday while they're looking for their next pastor. It's been 3.5 years so far. That's really hard to find good pastors today. So we should be so thankful to God for Peter. Amen? Amen. Oh, wow, what a blessing he is. So anyway, so this Sunday I said, no, I want to be here. And they have another speaker up there. So we're zeroing in on a candidate who's coming next weekend. So he looks like a really great guy. I'm really excited about this. So anyway, what I want to do today is to begin with a question. And here's the question I'd like to begin with. When in your life have you been required to endure something difficult for a long time before you reach satisfaction? Now, for some of you, it may have been education. You had to endure high school. Then you had to endure college. And you were so anxious to get out there in the real world and get into your career. Some of you are now wishing you could go back into education and get out of the real world. It's rough. For others of you, you've had to wait because of unemployment. And there's been a period of time that's been difficult, and you're hoping for that next job. One of the guys in one of my men's discipleship groups has shared a testimony that there was a time in his life when he had lost his job. They were downsizing and he got cut and was without work for an extended period of time. But he tells that that during that time, he and his wife saw the Lord bless them in significant ways. And as he looks back on it, it was such a rich spiritual time for him. Maybe that's been you. For some of you, it's been health concerns. Many people with health concerns. A lot of that going around. Lee cited that in his prayer. I have two dear friends who have just been coming through cancer treatment. One of my best friends, a retired pastor that I meet with every week, has gone through it. It's been a rough journey for him. But his attitude has been so stellar that when he goes to the doctor, the medical team are astounded at his attitude. He says, "Sure, I understand. I have stage 4 cancer. I get it. But I'm not worried because whether I survive or whether I don't, I get to be with the Lord. And that's my love." And they're looking at him like, wow, we've never had a patient who's had that kind of an attitude. And they listen to him as he shares the hope that is within him because of Jesus. I have another dear friend who's coming through cancer. And I read her posts and I talk to her. Oh, she praises the Lord in the midst of what she's gone through. Who can do that but for Jesus? We have hope within us. For others of you, it may have been relationships. You may be in the middle of a relationship right now that is very hard. It may be with a spouse. It may be with a child. It may be with a friend. And you are having to be so patient and wait. And it's so hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. For others, it could be looking at the evil that goes on around us and even questioning the justice of God. Is it just me, or do you feel like evil is getting more pronounced, more and more? It's intensifying. Be encouraged to know that this is biblical. This is prophesied in Scripture. We can be encouraged because it tells us that we're closer to the return of Jesus. But when we see this evil going on around us, it's so hard for us sometimes to say, God, I know you're sovereign. I know you're a God of justice. But come on, God, how can you allow these things to happen? How can you allow babies to be torn asunder in their mother's wombs? And it's legal in this country for that to happen. We have one presidential candidate that believes you ought to be able to go all the way up to the point of birth and kill your infant child in your womb. And there are others in her party that say, even afterwards, you ought to be able to be allowed to kill your child. What? Where have we come as a nation? We've moved away from God. And as we've moved away from God, the evil just encroaches more and more. Human trafficking. Abducting people and using them as slaves, sex slaves. You know, Atlanta is a hub for this kind of activity. Our own metropolitan area. Child abductions. Children who are stolen from their families. Children who are coming over the border with their families, taken away from their parents, and are trafficked like pieces of property. It's horrible. Children who go through ritualistic, satanic, sexual abuse and death, sacrificial death, to appease Satan. This is what's happening in our nation. We're not talking about just Haiti or someplace else. We're talking about here. In this nation, this is what's going on. God, when are you going to stop it? When will it end? How do you cope with this? How do you cope with all of these evil things that are going on in the world? Well, one thing, you know, if we turn this into a large group discussion, and I love that kind of a format, you know me, but we won't do that. But if we did, we'd get some real practical ideas. I know some of you would say, limit your media diet. Am I right about that? Yeah. Listen, if you're still watching the mainstream media propaganda machine, stop it. Because it's filled with lies that the current regime wants you to believe that are not true. You must go to alternative sites that will tell you the truth. We are being misled about how evil things are out there. For some of you, you need to stop watching the news altogether. I did. I used to watch it and get so stirred up. Yell at the TV. Rawr! Now I just read the news and I go, and I'll say, Susan, listen to this. And suddenly she'll say, I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. It's evil. It's evil out there. So we've got to grapple with this. Now, one of the things that I've learned is that we are a very impatient people. Would you agree with that? Do you think we're impatient? Okay. I don't know if it's just an American thing. I don't know. Steve's, is it just an American thing? Or do you, no, okay, it's a, all right, it's widespread. Even in Brazil. Ah. Bolivia? Impatient? Okay. All right. Puerto Rico? Yes, okay. We are so impatient. If there are two people ahead of us in the checkout line, we're going, can we get another register open here? Do you notice how many places are doing self-checkouts now? Walmart, Sam's, Lowe's? Yeah, Lowe's. Publix. Because people don't want to wait. I love the interaction with... I'll stand in line to get a real person to talk with. I love it. But this is where we are. We're an impatient people. And I think part of it is we've been conditioned this way. There is within each one of us a sense of justice. We crave justice. That is when we're the victims. When we're the perpetrators. Grace, mercy. But we long for justice. We yearn for justice. And so we watch a television program that's 30 minutes long or 60 minutes long or 2 hours long. And what do we see? Good people who are violated by a bad guy or bad people. And the bulk of the story is that they're getting away with it. And we're thinking, how long is it going to take for the police to stop them and incarcerate them and try them and imprison them? You see, we're used to that being resolved at the end of 30, 60, 120 minutes. We read a story. And in a story, it starts the same way. Good stories got good people and bad people. And we all want the bad guy to get it in the end. So when we look at these examples of evil in our world, we're thinking, God, how long are you going to allow this to go on? And it's almost as if God is saying, you're not at the end of the story yet. Because we know the end of the story. In Revelation, we know what's going to happen. And so one of the things that I've learned is that I have to tell myself, we're in the middle of the story. But I think we're in the last third of the whole story, honestly. I think we are so close to the return of Jesus that we just have to hang on. We have to hold on and keep our confidence in Him. So we want the story to be over with right now. And we can't jump to the end and just assume that's our reality. We have to endure until the end of the story. After all, history is His story. And his story is not over with yet. We know the end of the book. We've read the end of the book. But we're having to endure the middle part of the book. That's one of the coping devices that will help us to remember that. Now, Israel was having a problem with this very thing. They were accusing God of being unjust. Wow. Now, two of my groups, men's groups, Tuesday night and Wednesday night, we have been studying the book of Malachi. If you have not read Malachi, or you haven't read it in a while, I really encourage you to read it. It's just a little over three chapters long. Very short, but it is so relevant to where we are living. As I mentor pastors and church leaders, and we talk about issues facing the church, problems within the church, trending within the church, how to cope with those issues, I see some of these very same problems in the American church, and they do too. So, in that sense, nothing new under the sun. But we can learn a lesson from the book of Malachi. Please go read the book of Malachi. Read it today. It's Sunday. Go read the book of Malachi. Very short. Chapter 4 is like 6 verses long. So it's virtually 3 chapters and a little bit. So today what I want to do, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. If you want to, I'll put it up on the screen. But I don't know if you can read that or not. That's 28-point font. Peter, I think, uses about 80-point font when he... But I will read this, and if you want to follow along whatever translations you have, you're welcome to do so. Today, this reading is out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. And this is God speaking through the prophet Malachi to the Israelites. Now, here's a problem that they have. They have been under Babylonian captivity in Babylon, and God has allowed them now to come back. They were in kind of a holy timeout, because they had been disobedient. God said, look, you disobeyed me, and I'm going to send a wicked enemy army to come and take you over and take you into slavery until you've learned your lesson. So they've come back. They're still under Babylonian government, though. And they're not happy. And they're telling God why they're not happy. They are questioning God. They're accusing God of things. Because their attitude is bad. And because their attitude is bad, their actions are bad too. And he addresses those. So here we are in chapter 3, we're almost to the end of the book, and this issue of God's justice comes up. Now listen to these very pointed words that the Lord has for them. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. Now when you see the Lord in capital letters, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. So just to emphasize that, every time I see that, I'm going to say Yahweh, just so you know that I'm not misreading this. Yahweh is the covenant name for God, the special national name that the Jews had with God. And he's emphasizing to them throughout the book that he is keeping his part of the covenant, but they're not. That's just a gentle little poke to remind them of that. And I like the way the NET uses it. It says, the Lord of hosts in most of our translations. The NET says, the Lord of heaven's armies. Because a host means an army of angels. You know, the God of angel armies. We've sung that song here before, right? That's one of Susan's favorite songs. You know, he is the God of angel armies. That's Yahweh. Okay, but says Yahweh, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before Yahweh of heaven's armies? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. I love the turning point in 16. Then those who feared Yahweh spoke with one another. Yahweh paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared Yahweh and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says Yahweh of heaven's armies, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Here's the next part. And this is just a continuation. It's a chapter change, but it's a continuation of thought. How do we know that? Because it begins with the word for. Important word. So he's keeping going here. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says Yahweh of heaven's army, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, contrast, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness or vindication shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go leaping like calves from the stall. Can you get that picture? Little calves that have been confined and they're let go and they're skipping about, happy as can be. That's the picture here. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says Yahweh of heaven's armies. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And we'll stop right there. So what do we see as we pick this passage apart? Some important observations. Again, this is another example of Israel misspeaking about Yahweh in a harsh way. And what do? They deflect his corresponding rebuke. They don't take it seriously. In fact, they question it. And then the Lord specifies their statement by quoting them as saying that it was vain or useless to serve God due to their past keeping of his requirements while going about like mourners. The truth is, they weren't really following his statutes. That's the whole point of Malachi. But in their mind, they thought, oh, we're following your statutes. These are the people who are the critics. No, they weren't. It's evident through the rest of the book. In verse 15, they were considering the arrogant. He's talking about the Gentiles here. That they were being treated with blessing, and that those evildoers were not only prospering, because God was blessing them, it seemed to them, but also putting God to the test and escaping judgment. God, they're putting you to the test. Well, yeah, in a way, they were. But he will deal with this. Then in 16, I love the turning point in 16. The remnant of those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. I don't know what they said, but I think they probably said, stay strong. Follow the Lord. Have confidence in Him. You see, there's always that remnant of faithful believers who have placed their confidence and trust in God, and we need to encourage one another to be that way. There are even the naysayer Christians out there, like these people, but there's the remnant of the faithful, of the confident, of the hopeful in God, and we need to be those people. And he paid attention to their words, which means he heard them. He took notice of what they said to one another. And then as a result, a book or a scroll, some translations have, of remembrance was prepared before him, in which the names of those who respected and honored his name were recorded. That's interesting. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. In 17, of these people, he said that they would be his on that day. Day is a key word. When he makes up his treasured possession and would spare them as a father does for a son who serves him. We learned something. A son or a daughter serves the father. And the remnant were doing that. And he was going to bless them as a result of that. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. All right? We show our love for the Lord through obedience. Not begrudging obedience. All right. But willful, from the heart, obedience. The Lord is taking notice of that. And then, in 18, it says, at that time, they would once more see the distinction between the righteous, those who serve God, and the wicked, those who do not serve Him. Those today who do not serve Him would say, well, I'm not wicked. Well, in a general sense, you are. You're sinning against a holy God. That puts you in a category. And by the way, may I just remind us all that we were all in that category at one time? And if it weren't for Jesus drawing us into the family of God, we would still be in that category. And our destiny would be very different than what it is for those who love Jesus and are looking for His appearing. So, God was patient with us. Aren't you glad He was patient with you when you were in that condition? Yeah. And I think He's being patient now. He's waiting for those who are going to come to faith in Him before that time comes. And we see that in 4:2, that there's a contrast. For those who respect God's name, they will be vindicated, healed, and experience freedom like a released calf. At that time, those who respect God's name will trample on the wicked like ashes under their feet. In other words, they've been trampling on you, figuratively speaking. That's going to be a reversal of fortunes. It's going to occur. You have to wait for it. It's going to happen. And then he goes on to say, is this? Oh, I haven't even flipped the slide, have I? No wonder you guys are looking at me strangely. There we go. I hope that's the reason. Okay. All right. And now, Jeff, you should have told me. Flip the slide, man. Flip the slide. Okay. But for now, what does he say? Obey the law given through Moses. See, I can't read that on the screen. That's why I just assumed I'd flip the slide, but I didn't. Now, there are some key words and concepts that come up in our study today. I hope you're fully caffeinated. I know we didn't serve coffee today. But you have permission, if the person next to you starts to doze, to use a holy nudge to wake them up, especially if they're snoring. All right. But I want to talk about some things with some charts that will help you put everything into perspective. I'm a visual learner, so it helps me to do this. So hopefully some of you out there can relate. Here's our first chart. We're going to look at three charts that have to do with books, judgments, and days. In Malachi 3:16, it says that those who are listed in this book of remembrance would escape the day. Now, what day we're talking about, we're going to talk about this, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And because, why is that? Because they feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They highly regard His reputation. They want to see God honored in all the earth. Now, the day of the Lord is cited in both Old and New Testaments. There's much of it in the Old Testament. Israel knew there was a day of the Lord coming for the wicked. They knew that. And it refers to this end time period, this final judgment for the ungodly. Now, you're going to have to make a distinction between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. But don't worry, I have a chart for that too. Okay, now let's contrast that I don't know if when you looked at the text today, you thought, book of remembrance. Oh, I've heard about books before. Where have I heard about that? Where have I heard about that? Well, maybe you thought, well, Revelation. If some of you have had the bravery to dive in to the book of Revelation, you will remember that there's a reference to the book of life. And in the book of life, we see in Revelation, let's turn in our Bibles. I want you to read this. Okay? So you know I'm not just, you know, Revelation is the last book in the Bible. It's just before the book of maps. In my Bible, it's before the book of concordance. So, but go ahead. We're almost to the end of Revelation in this section, Revelation 20. So let's look at Revelation 20. And we'll start at verse 11. Satan has been dealt with. Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist have been dealt with, thrown into the lake of fire. And then it says in 11, then, sequential speaking, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, the great white throne, and books, singular or plural? Plural. You're going to hear about plural and singular books. Make note of that. That's very important. And books were opened, and another book, singular or plural? Singular. Good. Your English teachers will be proud of you for knowing that. Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. They've experienced the first death in hell, but hell is temporary. It's going to be thrown into the lake of fire at the end of time. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is serious stuff, friends. That is the destiny of everyone who has not placed their trust in Jesus. Because here's spiritual reality. We, by nature, are sinful. And all it takes is one sin. Even if you are a really, really, really good person, you've sinned at least once. Every sin must be paid for. And what is the penalty of sin? Death. Separation from God eternally, that's the penalty. The wages of sin is death. So that's hopeless. Hopeless. We were hopelessly mired in sin and would have to pay for our own crimes against God. But God said, I'm going to make a way. One way. There only needs to be one way, Oprah. There are not many paths to God. There is one path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's not by our human efforts that we ever get there. Because it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, I worked my way into heaven. No one can work their way into heaven. One way, it's Jesus. Back during the Jesus Revolution, that was the Jesus people would say, one way. That was their slogan, one way. Jesus is that one way. So to the person who has not placed their trust in what Jesus did on their behalf, this is their destiny. that was our destiny, except for Jesus. So the Lamb's Book of Life, it's also called that. And those who are declared pure, they are aligned with Jesus, the Lamb. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you pure 100% of the time? Be honest. Just shake your head this way or this way. No, of course not. We all sin, right? But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then how can we be pure? Because legally we're declared pure. Because of Jesus, when we trust Jesus for our salvation, God says, legally speaking, you are declared holy and righteous and pure. That's why we could be called saints. Well, I don't live like a saint all the time. I live more like a sinner. We are sinner saints. Actually, in one sense, we practically sin, but in a positional way, we're regarded as holy. All right, so as we move on, these people are also cited in Philippians and other references in Revelation. So let's move on. Judgments. There are two judgments. Well, actually, there are two kinds of judgment. The first one is a judgment of faith. At the point of death, you go to one of two places. For the unbeliever, they go immediately away from the presence of the Lord to hell. I don't think they go before the pearly gates and they go, oh, let's see, do you have a reservation? And I don't think it's that. I think immediately that's what happens to them. But to the believer, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus taught this in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. All right? So there's a faith judgment, but there's also a works judgment. You see how just God is? The thief on the cross, he didn't have much time to do any works, did he? But Deborah, what about that person who serves in the nursery for years and is storing up good works? There is a reward waiting for that dear, sweet person because they are serving the Lord and they're storing up works. And when their works are judged, they can be rewarded for that. As long as they don't go, all right, I'll do nursery duty. And it burns up. They lose it. So don't do that if Deborah calls you. Don't do that. In Revelation 20, we saw that there is a judgment of deeds for unbelievers resurrected to face their... Am I on the right slide? Thank you. I'm working off my iPad here. This judgment of deeds is for unbelievers at the great white throne judgment to face their final judgment before being cast into the lake of fire. For the believer, it's called the Bema judgment. And to save time, I won't have us go to those. I was going to, but my introduction was too long. But what it tells us is that even as believers, all of our works are going to be judged. And they're going to be tested with fire. And those that survive, gold, silver, precious stones, they survive, we get rewards for. But some of those things are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to burn up. No rewards for those. Every one of us, as believers, must stand before the Bema judgment. So there is a judgment of works for the unbeliever and a judgment of works for the believer. Now, the Bema will come before the great white throne judgment. All right. So, we know that God is recording in books the deeds of unbelievers. We know that the Lord is taking note of our works as believers. And He's so just to say, you have been so faithful. I want to give you a reward. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, oh, I don't need a reward. Just getting into heaven is enough for me. Really? It wasn't for Paul. Paul was looking. He was expecting rewards. What's the difference between Paul and you and me? Super committed, right? Look how just God is. I got a reward for those of you that are really faithful. And so then, when we go to heaven and we're worshiping the Lord, we got something to cast at His feet. That's wonderful. He's taking note of that. That's such great news. Now let's talk about days. There are two different kinds of days. There's the day of the Lord, which will be a terrible day of destructive reckoning before God for the wicked. It will begin at the second coming, which comes after the rapture of the church. And it will be a time of wrath of God. Battle Hymn of the Republic. I know true Southerners don't like that song. But the Battle Hymn Republic talks about the wrath of God, the grapes of wrath. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's what it's talking about in Revelation. All right? The winepress of God's wrath. It will conclude with the great white throne judgment and then casting into the lake of fire because of the deeds. It will be a time which concludes with the eternal destruction of punishment on the ungodly in the lake of fire, which burns forever. So right now, those who don't know Christ are in a holding cell and they're being tortured. It's a place of torment. Either that's a condition or it's actually a place. Commentators differ on this. Torments could actually be a compartment in hell. I don't know, but we know they're suffering. But it's going to get even worse because once they're resurrected, they're bodily resurrected too. Do you get this? It's not just us. They're going to be bodily resurrected and stand before God's great white throne judgment. And then, judged for their deeds, cast into the lake of fire. But for us, the day of Christ, that's what we're waiting on. That's the day we're waiting on. It will be a joyous day of reunion with Jesus, the bridegroom, coming for His bride, the church. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to be with me, that you may be with me always." You see, in the Jewish culture, when a couple got engaged, it was like being married. It hadn't been consummated physically yet, but it was, you know, remember Joseph when he heard that Mary was pregnant? And he wanted to put her away, divorce her privately. Okay? It was like, you're already married. But here's what they would do. The groom would go away and add a room on to his father's house. And then when he was done, he and his friends would come back, get the bride and her attendants, and take them away to the wedding. And the bride always had to be ready because she didn't know when he was coming. She had to always be watching. Maybe it's today. I wonder if he'll be back today. Okay, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Got to be ready. Could be tomorrow. This is what we're waiting on. We, as the church, are the bride of Christ. Are you waiting for the groom to come back? Are you anticipating? Are you looking forward to that time when Jesus is in the clouds and says, "Come up here," and we're taken up into the clouds? I had somebody yesterday tell me at a funeral I attended. She said, "Andy, you'd be so proud of me." She said, "I've been looking up at the clouds recently and thinking about the rapture." I said, "Yes, I'm very proud of you. We need to have our eyes in the clouds because that's the way He's coming back. The bridegroom is coming for us, and we don't know when. We know we're closer and closer, and boy, we are really, really close, as we're going to see here in just a moment. And so, the day of Christ will precede the Bema judgment of deeds. Now, we don't know when the Bema judgment is going to be. Commentators are not actually sure when that actually takes place. It doesn't matter whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath rapture, post-tribulational, we all know that the rapture happens before the day of the Lord, but Christ's second coming to deal out the wrath of God on unbelievers. So we know that, and we're looking for that. And it will usher in a time of new resurrection bodies for the saints. Amen. Are y'all looking for that? Listen, I have chronic back pain every day. I'm waiting. Ken, are you waiting for that day? He was telling me today how much his back hurts. It's even hard to sit in a chair or stand, no comfortable position. I'm waiting for that day. No more cancer. It's all gone. No more illness. It's all gone. New resurrection bodies. Wow. I'll have a body just like Jeff's without having to do all the exercising. Wow. Wow. Jay will be able to eat potato chips and not have it affect his health. It'll be a glorious day. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh my goodness. We must look forward to that, and we'll always be with the Lord. So what are the correlations? Okay, I'm getting ready to land the plane, so please put your trays in their upright positions. Here we go. How does this relate to us? If I have not made that abundantly clear so far, some of you have been dozing. But let's go through some of this. We also see today the evil prospering without a sense of God's judgment upon them immediately, and we too can grow weary. We really can. We should not allow the Lord's delayed judgment of the evil and rewarding of His children to negatively affect our present faithfulness. God's story is not completed as of yet, but it will surely come when the evildoers are held to account. Let's look at it in Scripture, and because I see some eyes dozing, we're going to read these aloud. Okay, read with me. These are all from the New American Standard. Here we go. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these. Welcome to today's news headlines. That's where we are. But it's prophesied. We're going to see this as we get closer to the return of Christ for His bride. Let's read this together from Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Yeah. So we've got to hang on. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of Christ. This is great. We've got to hang on to our hope without wavering. We've got to consider how to stimulate one another to do love and good deeds. Hey, here's an idea of some way you can minister to this person. Give them a call. Send them a text. Reach out to them. Okay? And not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Hello? Welcome to the COVID plandemic. Shut the churches down. Remember that? Yeah. And that's why John MacArthur said, no. You are overstepping your authority. We must obey God rather than obey man. And there were other churches that did the same. But that was the famous court battle that had to be fought. You know, it's kind of a mixed blessing. One of the things that happened during COVID is that churches started live streaming their services. Cornerstone was not doing that prior, I don't believe, to COVID. I remember when they raised money to get the cameras and everything. That's a blessing. For people who are sick, they could stay home and watch. But you want to know what the downside is? There are people who are still at home that could be here. There is a huge hunk of biblical commands that you cannot obey if you stay isolated at home when you can be with God's people. You got to believe that. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in solitude. It is a group activity. We need one another. So get to church. I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's important to be in church and even more important to be in a small group. Amen? Those of you that are in groups know what I'm talking about. You've got real relations with people. And you're encouraging and you're learning together. You're learning from one another. That's where real, honest fellowship takes place. Not walking in, hi, good morning, sit down, punch in, do your worship thing, clock out, and go home. It really happens in small groups. Get into a small group. It's so important. Okay, end of sermon. I threw that in for free. No charge on that last point. Every pastor that I know of would say, amen, Andy, go for it. Yes, we want them back in the seats here. Absolutely. Number three, having the correct understanding of and maintaining confidence in the coming day of the Lord helps us to deal with the progression of evil in the world against God and people. This is so important. We've got to make sure that we understand. Hopefully now you understand. But not only that, but you have to maintain confidence in this. Now that's the homework. That's what you have to do now. All right? We should be encouraged that the Lord is noting our deeds of righteousness towards our reward and will spare us from the day of the Lord, that's the second coming, starts second coming, and return for us at the day of Christ, the rapture of His bride. Yeah. We got to look ahead. So here's the application. Analyze personally how discouraged you are, how you become discouraged when you hear about the evil prospering in their plans and seemingly not being held accountable for their actions in the present. Okay? In the present. When you see the evil prospering without present judgment, can you still maintain faith in the ultimate justice of God? That's what He wants you to do. Maintain your confidence in Him. Consider what we just saw in Hebrews 10. What things can you do to put yourself into situations in which you can encourage and be encouraged by other believers who are discouraged in the delay of God's judgment against the wicked? Friends, the story is not over with yet. Do you believe that? The story is not over with yet. Say that with me. The story is not over with yet. That may be poor grammar, but it's not over. It's not over. So what do we do? What do we do as we struggle with this? The justice of God. We need to be obedient from the heart, not begrudgingly, but love the Lord and serve Him. Encourage one another. And hold on, because He's coming. Hold on. He's coming. When? I don't know. I don't know. He's coming. Church, bride, He's coming for us. We got to be watching. Make sure that you're in that group who are going to go in the day of Christ, because you do not want to face the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that gives us so much hope in a world that is so evil. We thank You that You tell us ahead of time what is coming so that we can expect it and endure it. Help us to hold on to the hope that we have in You. Thank you for being a loving God. Thank you for being patient with us while we were evil and wicked, and allowing us to be a part of your family, for adopting us as children into your family. When you come, may you find us faithful. We ask this for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.